I want you to open your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. We begin reading in verse 1. Genesis 24, verse 1, we'll just read about four verses. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go into my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. I want to speak to you tonight on this subject, getting the bride. Getting the bride. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we're so very thankful for all of your goodness to us. Lord, what a service we have enjoyed thus far. We just thank you so much for your hand upon this ministry. Lord, we're thankful that we have this good crowd here tonight. And Lord, for the spirit that is in this place. And now as we open the scriptures and look at this passage, I ask, dear Lord, that you will bless. Father, I pray the Holy Spirit to just move and work in our hearts tonight. And Lord, give us understanding. Help us, Lord, to see the ministry of the Holy Spirit in such a way as we have never seen. Lord, open our understanding to this truth. The Holy Spirit of God has been so maligned, and Father, I pray that you will help us to get a good understanding tonight of the reason that the Lord Jesus sent back the other Comforter when he ascended beside the Father's throne. So Lord, just bless us tonight and stir our hearts with your word. And may the Lord Jesus be lifted up, and we'll thank you for what's accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen. In these few verses that I read for you tonight, there are five pictures that I want you to see. There are five things mentioned here that I want to call to your attention and pull out of the text. And I want to show you what each one of these represents. First, we have Abraham. And I want you to see Abraham as a picture of God the Father. Abraham represents God the Father. We also have Abraham's eldest servant. The eldest servant is a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. So we have God the Father, Abraham, who is a picture of God the Father. We have the servant, who is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, we have the bride. We know that the servant was sent by the Father in order that he could go and find a bride for Isaac. The bride is a picture of the church, a picture of Christians. And then fourth, I want you to notice Abraham's son, Isaac. In verse number 4, he told the servant that he was to go into my country and to my kindred and to take a wife unto my son, Isaac. Now, Isaac here is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, we have the country, the far country. And this is a picture of the world. Now let's put the story together, and you can see a beautiful picture unfold from this passage of Scripture that shows us our purpose as well as God's purpose and plan for mankind. Abraham is wanting to get his son Isaac married. Now, of course, back in Bible times, weddings were pre-arranged. You did not get married like young people do today. No, instead, marriages were arranged, and the bride was chosen by the groom's father and mother, and then the marriage was put together. And in this passage of Scripture, Abraham realizes that it's time for Isaac to get married. And so he sends his trusted, faithful servant some 500 miles away back to his homeland in order that he might find a woman for Isaac to get married to. And as he goes to the far country, he prays. And he asks God to lead him and to guide him to the girl, to the woman that would become Isaac's bride. Now, when he gets to the far country, he sees this young lady named Rebecca, and he realizes and suspects that she would make a wonderful bride for Isaac. And so he approached her, and he gave her a test. You remember the story? I'm not going to read all of this chapter to you because it's 67 verses long. But in the chapter, she passes the test concerning the watering of the camels, which would have been a tremendous task for her to volunteer to perform. But that's what he asked the Lord for. And sure enough, she passed that test with flying colors. She graciously volunteered to water all the camels. So the servant realizes that the Lord must be in this, so he went into action trying to convince her to come back with him and marry Isaac. Now, folks, imagine this, if you will. He has the awesome task, the awesome responsibility of convincing this young lady to come back 500 miles from her parents' home and marry a man that she has never seen before. That's quite a job. That's quite a task that he has before him. I want you to notice in verse number 22. Look at your Bible. It says, "And it came to pass, as the camels were done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold." What's he doing here? He is giving her gifts. And these gifts are to persuade her to come. If you look at verse number 53, the Bible said that once he got to her family's home, in verse number 53, the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. What's he doing? He's giving gifts. Why? To persuade her and her family that she needs to come back. The idea is, listen, my master is a wonderful man. And to show you his kindness and to show you what kind of fella he is, here, this is just a little token of his goodness and his wealth. This is just a little token of the kind of heart that he has. If you look at verse number 34, he said to her, "I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he is become great. And he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old. And unto him hath he given all that he hath." What's he doing here? Well, he is bragging on his master's son. I mean, he is doing his best to convince her that she needs to come back and marry this young man. He's standing there telling her what a great guy he is, telling her what a wonderful individual he is, how he's kind and gracious and rich, and he has flocks and herds and all of the things that would make life comfortable, and he is doing his dead level best to persuade her that she needs to come back and marry this young man. Now, folks, you kind of get the idea when you read this that the one thing that this servant was concerned about was getting a bride for Isaac. I mean, you kind of get the idea that the only thing that's on his heart, the only thing that's in his mind, the only thing that he is thinking about is doing everything in my earthly power that I might persuade this young lady to come back and be a bride for my master's son. His main concern in this whole trip is to do one thing and one thing only, and that's get a bride for Isaac. Get a bride for Isaac. Now, question, what is the reason that the servant is going to the far country? And the answer to that question is just one. He is going for one reason and one reason only, and that's to get a bride for Isaac. Now, is he going there just to be nice and to show everyone in this strange land, just how wonderful all the folks from Canaan can be? No, I'm sure he's going to be nice, and I'm sure that he is going to be just as kind and gracious to everybody that he can. But folks, understand this point. The servant is going into the far country to do one thing, and that one thing is to get a bride for Isaac. Is he going to the far country to shout and throw his hands up in the air and sway back and forth? No, he's going to get a bride. Is he going to speak in tongues or have a healing service or take an offering or make sure that everybody understands the book of the Revelation? No, that's not what he's going there for. He is going to the far country for one reason and one reason only, and that's to get a bride for Isaac. Now, folks, listen to me. I want you to understand this point. If you don't get anything that I say tonight, I want you to understand this point and see this point. God shows us in this Old Testament passage of Scripture the ministry, the job of the Holy Spirit of God. And here's my point. Everything the Holy Spirit does, every ministry of the Holy Spirit of God is wrapped around this one idea. Getting a bride for the Lord Jesus. Everything that the Holy Spirit does, every ministry, is wrapped around this one idea, getting the bride. Jesus said plainly, when the Spirit of truth is come, He will not speak of Himself, but will speak of Me. Jesus said that the Spirit of God, when He came back after Jesus ascended to the Father and sent the Spirit of God back, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would not testify of Himself. Brethren, this is one reason that I know this modern charismatic movement is not of God, because the emphasis is upon the wrong part of the Godhead. The emphasis is not supposed to be upon the Holy Spirit. The emphasis is supposed to be upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't care what anybody else teaches about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. If that doctrine is not encased in the matter of getting a bride for Christ, it is false doctrine and it is not of God. For example, we spoke about gifts in verse 22 and verse 53. And the servant gave gifts. Why? To persuade her to come. And brethren, anybody who talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit but doesn't use them to see souls saved, you mark it down, they're deceiving you. You mark it down. Have you ever noticed that these folks speak perfectly clear English whenever they take an offering? Now, don't you get mad at me. You just think about that for a minute. You say, well, I don't like that. I know the truth hurts sometimes, doesn't it? Well, brother, I'm here tonight to tell you that anyone who talks about gifts but doesn't use them to see people saved, you mark it down. There's something wrong with that ministry. Getting a bride for the Son. You say, preacher, you make it sound like soul winning and winning souls to Christ is the most important thing in the church. That's exactly what I'm trying to get you to see. Winning people to Jesus, that's the main idea. Now let's look at this. And I want to show you this little truth, this little principle that I just showed you. Isaac needs a wife. And folks, Jesus needs a bride. And so God sent the servant, God sent the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is here for one reason, and that's to get a bride. Now, let me show you this point. There are three things in the New Testament. There are three different things about the Holy Spirit in the New Testament that I want to call to your attention. First of all, there is the fruit of the Spirit. Secondly, there are the gifts of the Spirit. And thirdly, there is the filling of the Spirit. These three are not the same thing. Take your Bible, please, and turn over to the book of Galatians for just a moment. Galatians. Chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Let's look first of all at this passage of Scripture in the light, in relation to the fruit of the Spirit. Look, please, if you will, at verse number 22. The Bible says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Or at least not yet. All right? There's no law that says you can't love. You can't have joy. You can't have peace. You can't be long-suffering. You can't be gentle. You can't be good. You can't have faith. You can't have meekness. You can't have temperance. Against such there is no law. At least not yet. Now, what is this? Well, Paul said that these attributes are the fruit of the Spirit. Folks, listen, when you think of God, when you think of God the Father, you know that God is love. 1 John 4:7-8. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is" what? Love, all right? Now, joy, peace. We know that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Long suffering. We're told that the Lord doesn't get impatient with us, but He's long suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What we have here are attributes of deity, the attributes of God, and we know the Holy Spirit is God, and so the fruit of the Spirit. Now, what? Is this term fruit? Fruit is that which comes from the tree. The fruit hangs and grows on the tree. And once we get saved, the Holy Spirit then begins to produce the fruit of God in our lives. The Holy Spirit then helps us to become loving, to become joyous, to become peaceful. All of these attributes that are characteristics and descriptive of God are then available to each and every one of us. The fruit of the Spirit. Now, folks, I want you to understand that the fruit of the Spirit is a methods course in soul winning. The fruit of the Spirit is a methods course in soul winning. You see, going back to our story in Genesis 24, when the servant went to get the bride, if he goes with love, if he is joyous, if he is long-suffering, if he is going with a right heart and he's gentle about his approach, he is going to be more apt to persuade her to come than if he goes with a bad spirit, mad, contentious, or in an angry mood. So if the servant goes and he has this fruit in his life, if the servant goes and he has these traits in his life, I guarantee you he's going to have better results than if he goes with a bad spirit. Can you imagine walking up to somebody with a baseball bat and saying, "Now look, brother, you are going to get saved. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not like you've got a choice in the matter. You get saved or I'm going to take this ball bat and I'm going to ring your bell with it." No, the point is you want to go and have a loving heart. So the fruit of the Spirit is a methods course in soul winning. It enables you to get the bride. It is an aid in you getting the bride. Don't forget, folks, don't forget your goal is to get a bride. That's what it's all about. So the fruit of the Spirit, the reason that the Holy Spirit works in your heart and my heart is to get us more like our Savior so that when we go, we have the right kind of approach and the bride is going to be more apt to come if we approach the bride in the right way. Now, we've all been soul winning with these folks that just seem to want to pick a fight with the person they're trying to win to Christ. You're not going to win that person to the Lord. You're not going to win that person to the Lord. You're not going to win that person if you're contentious. No, you go with the fruit of the Spirit in your life. You go with love and joy and peace and gentleness and meekness and do all you can with the right kind of heart in order to persuade the bride to come. Now, folks, your goal is to get the bride. Your goal, listen to me now, your goal is not just to display your fruit. Your goal is to get the bride. Suppose I send Joshua to the store to buy a gallon of milk. And as he's getting ready to go out the door, I say, "Now, Josh, why are you going to the store? Look at me. Why are you going to the store?" You say, "Why do you do that?" You've never sent him to the store, have you? And I say, "Josh, why are you going to the store?" I guess it's Pastor Josh now, isn't it? "Pastor Josh, why are you going to the store?" And he says, "To get milk." I say, "All right, now listen. When you go down to that store now, don't forget the milk." "Got it, Dad." And I say, "Now, Josh, remember who you are now. You are the youth pastor at the one of the youth pastors at the Church of the Open Door. Now, you behave yourself when you go to the store. You act like you got some sense." "Okay, Dad." So I throw him the keys, and out the door he goes. He goes down to the store. Now, question, why am I sending him to the store? To get milk, all right? That's exactly right. Now, am I sending him to the store to love others? No, sir. I'm sending him to the store to get milk. Now listen, he's got to realize who he is. He's got to realize somebody may be watching him, and he doesn't want to hurt his testimony. So when he goes, he's going to be a loving individual. Or he better be. When he goes, he's going to be kind. When he goes, he's going to be nice. But I'm not sending him down to the store to love others. I'm sending him to get milk. Now, he's not to forget who he is, and he will probably be smiling and be happy, but that is not why I'm sending him to the store. I'm sending him to the store for one reason, and that one reason is to get milk. Nod your head. You understand that? Now, he comes home after about an hour and a half, walks in the door, and man, he's happy. I mean, he is just smiling from ear to ear. He comes through the door and he says, "Dad, you should have been at the store. Woo! Glory to God, did we have a time. Oh, Dad, you should have been there. I loved the whole store. Man, I went in that place and I told the butcher and the produce guy and the baloney cutters and the cashier. I just told everybody that I saw how much I loved them. I kissed a couple of people, Dad. It was the most exciting thing I've ever seen in my life. Dad, we even had a group hug in aisle 7. Dad, it was exciting. One guy broke out in tongues, spoke for tongues for 20 minutes. Dad, you should have been there. Josh, did you get the milk and the bread? Did you get the milk I sent you for? Oh, no, Dad, I didn't get that, but boy, you should have been there. Oh, Dad, it was exciting. Hey, good kid or bad kid? Bad. Why? He didn't get the milk. That's why I sent him to the store. I didn't send him down there to love everybody in the store. Good night. Did you get the milk? No, Dad, I didn't get the milk. But boy, you missed it. You missed it. Good kid or bad kid? Bad kid. Oh, so you can speak in tongues and not be a good Christian. That got you quiet. We're so politically correct, we can't even say amen to the truth. You know what amazes me, the way folks gauge spirituality? You don't gauge spirituality by shout. I'm so fed up with these folks running around saying they got something we don't have. My friend, let me tell you something. You don't yet know the kindergarten lesson on the Holy Spirit unless it is getting the bride. Getting the bride.
God does not give you the fruit of the Spirit just so you can tolerate everything and everybody and every false teaching that comes down the pike. That is not the reason that God gives you a loving heart. God gives you a loving heart so you can walk up to that old drunk on the sidewalk. God gives you a loving heart so you can walk up to that drug addict that nobody wants to talk to. God gives you kindness, and God gives you peace and gentleness and faith, meekness and temperance. God gives you this fruit so that you can take the fruit that God gives you and you can win others to the Lord Jesus Christ. Many times those that are less desirable than others. So the fruit of the Spirit is a methods course in winning souls to Christ. As I go to get a bride, I am to love. I am to show the joy of the Lord in my heart. Why? Because the bride is going to be more apt to come and more receptive if I go with the right kind of spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit is a methods course in getting the bride. Everybody with me so far? All right, number two. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, if this first part has got you a little uneasy, you might want to take your shoestrings off and tie yourself to the pew here. How's this work in relation to the gifts of the Spirit? The gifts of the Spirit. Look at your Bible, please. Paul said, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." I'd like to just stop and preach right there. "You know that ye were Gentiles carried away into these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operation, but the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to," what? "Profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom." Now notice this now. "For two," how many? One individual. In other words, not everybody's got the same gifts. So for to one, he's given the Spirit of the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Now look at verse number 28. And God has set some in the church. What's the next word? First, apostles. Secondarily, do you see the difference here? First, apostles. Secondarily, as if to say, not quite as important as the apostles, are the prophets. Thirdly, not quite as important as the apostles and the prophets. Thirdly, there are teachers. And then after that, miracles. Then after that, the gift of healings. Then after that, the gift of helps. Then after that, the gift of governments. And then after that, diversities of tongues. Now, we know that the Holy Spirit, according to this passage, gives gifts to those of us who are saved. Understand, folks, that the gifts of the Spirit are tools that we work with in order to get the bride. That's all they are. The gifts of the Spirit are tools that we use in order to get the bride. The gifts of the Spirit are not toys to be played with, but tools to work with. And the idea behind the gifts is that they are to be used in order to persuade the bride to come. In verse 22, in verse 53 of Genesis 24, the servant brought out gifts and he gave them to Rebekah to persuade her to come back with him to marry Isaac. And God has given me the gift of pastor, teacher, and I stand before crowds of people and preach the Bible trying to convince folks to come to Christ. It is my job. God has enabled me and gifted me to be able to take the Bible and preach the Word of God and explain the things of God. Now get this now, folks. Why did God do that? Because we have one purpose and one goal and one thing in our minds, and that's to get a bride for the Son. Get a bride for the Son. Now get this, folks. Understand this. The gifts of the Spirit are aids. They're not the main thing. Now here's where we're all off base again. Here's where we're all off base again. The gifts of the Spirit are aids to help you do the main thing, get the bride. They are simply tools that we work with. They're tools that God enables us to use in order that we might persuade the bride to come. Look at verse number 8. Question, does everybody have the gift of wisdom? Does every child of God have the gift of wisdom? No. 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 Does every believer have the gift of preaching? No. We do not all have the same gifts. Let me show you something else. Look at verse 28. The word firstly, then notice the word secondly, then the word thirdly. And in other words, folks, the further down the list you go in verse number 28, the least important the gift. And you will notice here that the least important of all the gifts is this matter of speaking in tongues. You say, preacher, are you against speaking in tongues? Not if you do it in a biblical fashion. No. But what is being done today all over America is not in the biblical fashion. It's not after the thing of the way of the Bible. When people start speaking in tongues like they did in the Bible, I have no problem with it. But that gift is gone. It's no longer for today. You say, I can't believe you said that. Yes, that's true. You don't need that gift. You don't need that tool because you've got the completed Word of God. The full revelation, everything God wants you to know, it's right here. You read the book of Acts, chapter 2. These Jews came from all over the area, from all over the Roman Empire, to Jerusalem for Pentecost. Peter stands up and preaches in his own native language. And the Bible says that they looked at one another and they said, how is it that every man hears in his own tongue? The miracle was not in the speaking. The miracle was in the hearing. And you ever notice it always sounds the same? Sound like some kind of Arabic dialect? Isn't that strange? That's because it's fake. That's because it's imitation. Preacher friend of mine got saved out of that stuff. He said they taught him when he was 17 years old and he couldn't do it. And they taught him and said, listen, just get at the altar and cluck like a chicken. You'll get it. That's what they told him. Let me help you understand this tongues thing, folks. All it was in Acts chapter 2 was a tool. That's all it was. There were people from all over the Roman Empire. Peter stood up and preached in his native tongue. Could have been Greek or Hebrew. He spoke both. These visitors for the Feast of Pentecost heard him speak, and they said, how is it that every man heareth in his own language? You say, well, that doesn't sound like much. It was a tool. Hey, J.C. Hayes had his nephew here from Marseille, France. He didn't speak English very well. He had a hard time understanding any of us as we spoke to him. When Pastor Dale Kidd, who was then making announcements and all, is now pastoring down in Roanoke Rapids, North Carolina, when Dale got up and made the announcements, he had no clue what Dale was talking about. When the soul winning testimony time came, he didn't know what was going on. He couldn't understand it. But miraculously, when I stood and preached the Word of God, he understood what I was saying. And he got saved. You see, he's speaking in hillbilly, that's right. The gift of tongues. Amen. That's New Testament. That's New Testament, folks. But please understand this. The gift of tongues was only a tool. Let me illustrate. Suppose I had a grocery bag up here, and I had $1 million in it. I had $1 million in a grocery bag. And I look around at this crowd, and I try to find me somebody who is a worthy recipient of my generosity. I don't see anybody right now. I'm looking. And I look around at folks in this crowd, and okay, we'll take Sam and Kelly. They just got married. They need a little help. Financial help. And I say, Sam, look here, buddy. Got you $1 million here. And I've scoured this crowd, and of all the people in this room tonight, I believe that I feel led to give you this $1 million. Now, here's what folks are doing today with this tongues thing. Sam would leave his seat, come up here, take the bag from me, give me a great big hug and shout, and then dump the $1 million out on the floor and just go running around the auditorium, go, "Woo! Look at this bag I've got! Glory to God! Hallelujah! Look at this bag I've got!" And if he did that, we would all be sitting there going, "The man has lost his marbles." Folks, listen. The bag was only a tool to get the $1 million to him. I can't carry $1 million unless it's in the bag. And that's all tongues were in the New Testament. It was simply a tool. And God used it to jump over something as simple as a language barrier that came as a result of man's sin against God to begin with. And God jumped over that language barrier and gave those people the ability to understand in their native tongue when Peter preached in his own language. That's all tongues was. That's all it was. That's all it was. $1 million is the main thing, Sam. Don't you ever forget that. My boy, a lot of folks... Yeah, Kelly won't ever forget it. Get the money, stupid. Get the money. Oh, listen. Winning souls is the main thing. That's the main thing. That's what we're going to do with our Soul Winners Club, is train people that winning souls is the main thing. That's what we're going to do with the Soul Winners Club, is train pastors and soul winning directors that the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. You've got to realize that winning souls is what it's all about. Now, as with the other, with the fruit of the Spirit, listen carefully now, the gifts of the Spirit are not to be emphasized. They're not to be emphasized over soul winning. The gifts of the Spirit, listen to me now. Oh, listen, church. The gifts of the Spirit are not to be emphasized over soul winning. Let me illustrate. Let's organize a fire department. The open door fire department. We're going to have the best fire department in the state of Maryland. There's not going to be a fire department anywhere that can compare with Church of the Open Door Fire Department. Now, Frank, look at me. When we're in the firehouse, I'm going to put you, Frank Peterson, Esquire, in charge of polishing the trucks. Now, you got that? Polishing the trucks. Steve, I'm going to put you in charge. Let me see what I got you in charge of. I'm going to put you in charge of pressing the uniforms. All right? Now, listen. We want shiny trucks. You can't be a good fire department if you got messed up trucks. So I want to be able to see myself in those trucks. And Steve, I'm going to put you in charge of pressing the clothes. When we have our uniforms on, we're going to look good. Okay? All right, now, let's go over here on this side. Let me take one of our deaf guys down here. David, I'm going to put you in charge of cooking the meals. Ask him if he's ever cooked anything in his life. A little bit? Okay, well, we're in good shape. All right? And so now listen, we don't want to get big and fat. So we want nutritious meals. When that bell rings and the call comes in, we're going to get in our shiny trucks and our pressed uniforms, and we don't want to be all weighted down with blubber because we've been eating all this food that you fixed, all right? So we want good, nutritious meals. You understand me? Okay, good. All right. And let's go up in the balcony now. Greg, I'm going to have you be in charge of sweeping the floors. All right? I figure you can handle that job. Not a lot of thinking. You can handle that. All right? I mean, when that bell rings, we don't want to trip on something that's laying on the floor. So, Greg, you're in charge of sweeping the floors. All right? Now let's review. Frank Peterson, what's your job? What? Say it again. Waxing the trucks. What are we doing? Starting a truck waxing job here? What's your job? Frank, no. What is your job? There you go. Yes, you're a fireman. You got it? Let me tell you something, folks. In these institutes we do, I pick some guy sitting right here, and I do this to him, and he says, polishing the trucks. I said, what are we doing? Starting a truck polishing school here? What's your job? Polishing the trucks. No. No. What's your job? Polishing the trucks. I mean, I've had them get mad at me. Frank, you're a fireman. Steve, what's your job? Exactly. You're not going to make the same mistake, are you? David, what's your job? He didn't get it. Oh. Is he got it now? He got it? Okay, good. All right. So, David, what is your job? Fireman, amen. Greg Bromwell, what's your job? You're a fireman, that's right. But wait a minute now. We're not always going to be out fighting fires, are we? We're sometimes going to be in the firehouse. And so when we're in the firehouse, Frank, what are you in charge of? What are you in charge of? What are you in charge of? That's right. What are you in charge of? Amen. You got it. But brethren, listen. Just because you are in charge of polishing the trucks does not relieve you from being a fireman. And just because you were in charge of pressing the uniforms, that does not relieve you of the responsibility of being a fireman. Yes, we want to have good trucks. And yes, we want to have clean uniforms. And yes, we want good food. And yes, we want the floor swept. But brethren, listen, when that bell rings, it's time to fight the fire. And everybody is to go. When we're here at the station house, some people have to sweep the floors. And some people have to serve on the board. And some people sing in the choir. And some people fill the baptistry and make sure the heater's on. Amen. And some people take care of the nursery. And some folks teach the classes. And that's when we're in the firehouse. But brethren, let me tell you something. We're only in the firehouse about 3 hours a week. We're out to be out there in the world. We're to be getting a bride the rest of the time. And just because you serve on some committee, or you serve on some board, or you serve in some capacity, or you teach a class, that does not relieve you of the responsibility of doing the main thing, and that's getting a bride for Christ. Oh my. Number three, quickly, turn to Ephesians. I'm not done with that, but I'm going to quit. 5:18, and we'll do this one quickly. Look at the relation, this in relation to the filling of the Spirit. Abraham, the father, sent the servant, the Holy Spirit, into the far country, the world, to get a bride, the church, for the son, for Isaac, the son, picture of the son. What does all this mean in relation to the filling of the Spirit? Chapter 5, verse 18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit. Now, folks, listen to me. The filling of the Spirit is the fuel to get the bride. That's the fuel to get the bride. We have the fruit of the Spirit. We have the gifts of the Spirit. And the filling of the Spirit is the fuel to get the bride. God doesn't fill you with the Spirit just so you'll tingle all over when you come to church. The filling of the Spirit is to enable you to effectively get the bride. You say, well, man, I want a feeling. I want to feel something, all right? Turn your television set on, rip the back out of it, and stick your hand in there. You'll get a feeling. If that's all you want's a feeling, that'll guarantee you a good one. Notice verse 18 is a command. God is not suggesting that we be filled with the Spirit. God is commanding that we be filled with the Spirit. Now let's take a poll here tonight. How many of you think that it would be wrong, sinful, for Pastor Fenton over here to get drunk? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. I agree, by the way. I agree wholeheartedly. How many of you think it would be wrong for old Bromwell up here to get drunk? Raise your hand. I agree wholeheartedly. Some of you aren't sure about that, are you? Maybe I need to preach on drinking. I don't know. That's what the verse says, isn't it? But wait a minute, folks. There's two commands here. There's two commands here. And I suggest to you that it would be just as sinful and just as wicked for Pastor Fenton to obey this second commandment as it would be for him to disobey the first commandment. It'd be just as sinful for him not to be filled with the Spirit as it would for him to go out and get drunk. Be just as bad. We need to always be filled with the Holy Ghost. We always need to be filled with God's power. Always, every man, woman, and child we meet is a living soul that needs the Lord Jesus to save them. And we need that fuel from the Holy Spirit so that we can effectively present to them the message. The filling of the Spirit is the fuel to help you get the bride. Getting the bride. Getting the bride. That's the main thing. And to help us get the bride, Jesus sent back His Holy Spirit. And once you are saved, the Holy Spirit gives His fruit. His fruit is a methods course in soul winning. The Holy Spirit gives you gifts. And that's to build with. They're to persuade her to come. And then the Holy Spirit gives His power. And this is the fuel that helps us go and persuade her to come. You see, folks, we've lost sight of the blessed truth that the main thing is to get as many people saved as we possibly can. Getting the bride. Getting the bride. That's the main thing. We have somehow lost sight that what we are doing right now is the main thing. Brethren, listen. This is good. Church is good. And it's exciting. But it's not the main thing. The main thing is getting the bride. This is only to fire us up. This is only to get us close to God and teach us how to love Him more. This is only an avenue to give us the opportunity to learn more so we can more effectively reach the world with the gospel of Christ. And so let's determine that as we go this week, we're going to do the main thing, and that's get a bride for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow for prayer.